Let's take refuge in the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Proverbs, chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pennants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we will find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have all one purse. My son, do not walk in the ways with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray, shall we? Gracious God, we thank you for this book of wisdom. Wisdom from on high. Wisdom that, if followed, will affect our life in such a positive and powerful way. Lord, it's my desire that your wisdom would be heard, would be absorbed, would be lived, and that your people would be blessed. But, Father, to that end, I have no power to achieve these things. Only your Holy Spirit can do that. So, would you give me the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we continue our sermon series in the book of Proverbs this summer, and the balance of the summer, probably through the month of September, we'll be looking at a variety of Proverbs. And just a couple of weeks of break in there for a couple of different reasons. Dwight and Randy are going to preach one time each yet this summer. I'm going to throw a curveball and just preach out of Judges for seemingly no good reason. I have a good reason. I have to do it for an assignment. So you have to listen to it because I have to be videotaped. But we're going to look at wisdom throughout the summer, and probably next summer, should the Lord tarry and I live to next year, because you can't cover all of God's wisdom in one summer. That's just the way that is. So I've entitled this sermon series, Waging Wisdom. Now, of course, that's a play on words of what the theme of the 1960s, Waging Peace, right, the peace movement of the 1960s, which of course is a play of words on waging war. But waging wisdom, is there ever a time in our nation, in our culture, where we need wisdom more than we need today? When there is strife in the streets, where there's discontent and frustration and anger, there's literally violence, people who are proclaiming injustice was done, and so I will do violence to oppose the injustice that was done. I will burn the business of one who I don't know to defend the weak who were killed. That seems upside down and confused to me. Or am I the only one? All for peaceful protesting. I do believe it is a constitutional right. I don't know if it's a human right, but it's certainly a constitutional right. And so I'm in defense of the right to assemble and peacefully protest.
Peaceful.
But boy, I just don't think it's right or fair or wise to business of an African-American family who built it for 30 years to stand for justice because an African-American man was wrongly killed. That just seems unwise to me. Help me understand. No, I'm not asking you to help me understand, because I think you're as confused as I am by that. Or perhaps we're not confused at all. Maybe we just know internally that that's not right. There's something wrong with that. And what we need is we need to wage wisdom in our culture and in our lives. But of course, it's easy to look out there and judge them out there. To look in the streets and to look in the culture and say, that's a problem. And yet, when you take a look in the mirror, when we look deeply into the life of the guy that I shave with every morning, I see a lack of wisdom there too, is what the Bible calls foolishness or folly. In my own life, I need to wage wisdom. And so, that's what we're looking to do. We're looking to understand wisdom of God so that we can teach and train our children, our young people, what it means to walk in wisdom, how to have better lives because we submit to the reign and rule of God in our life, not just in the rules, but in our wisdom, the way we exercise our choices for this world. And so we began last week, and I said that each week I was going to do a few things that I would be offering more wisdom about wisdom. Wisdom literature is different. It's not the same as the rest of the Bible. The wisdom literature of Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs, it's not the same as law or prophets or gospel or apocalyptical literature that we find in the Bible. It's different, and so we need to think differently about it. We need to learn about it. So I'm going to offer more wisdom about wisdom each week. And then I'm going to talk about the particular proverb that we're looking at that week. And then I'm going to attempt to apply it not just to us as God's people, but to all people. So that's my task and my intention. So let's get at that. Let's delay no more time. More wisdom about wisdom. Last week we looked at some important distinctions between law and wisdom, such as law is black and white. It's clear cut. There's no question. God says, do this, don't do that. Any questions? Nope, I think that's pretty clear. Wisdom's not exactly like that. It addresses the gray areas of life. Sometimes you do this, but sometimes you don't do this. Answer a fool in his folly, or he'll continue. Don't answer a fool in his folly, or you become like him. Should I answer a fool in his folly? Depends. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Last week we said that law is always true. God's holiness, righteousness, and justice always demands a certain approach. He says, never do this. It's never the right thing to commit adultery. Not one time has it ever been a good thing to commit adultery. Law is always true. But wisdom is generally true. They say that Billy Graham had a rule. He would not get in an elevator or be in a room alone with a woman who was unaccompanied. For the sake of wisdom. Because he knew that as one of the leading preachers of the gospel around the globe, that he just needed one false accusation to destroy everything that the Lord had built through his ministry. And so he would never be alone with a wisdom. I've known pastors who have said, we absolutely should never be alone with a female. If you're a male pastor, you should never be alone in a room, in a car, with a female. Well, law is always true. It's always wrong to commit adultery. I think it's generally true that we should be very careful and protective of ourselves. But I just don't even know how to be the pastor to a woman who's being sexually abused by her own husband if I can't have a conversation with her. She's not going to discuss that in a small group. She's not going to stand up on the platform and share it with the whole congregation. But guess what? That happens inside the body of Christ, inside the church. Horrible things that should never happen, happen. So while I think it's wise, Billy Graham used a lot of wisdom, I don't think it's wrong. It's not always true that you should never meet alone with a woman. But boy, you should be careful. See, that's the difference between law and wisdom, right? Make sense? So let's consider another one today. Law is God's command. It's what God demands of his people. Wisdom is the principle that stands behind that command. God, you see, God is able to do that because his laws are based on principles. And so he says, this is the truth, this is the commandment, but there is wisdom behind it. So in the case of law, he says to Israel, and we can extrapolate those of us who are in the body of Christ because we are now the people of God. The law is given. He says, Israel, you do this because the Lord redeemed you out of Egypt. That's the redemptive response. The right thing to do is that we obey God's law because he has saved us. He has rescued us. He has come in where we could not rescue ourselves, and by his grace and by his power, he rescued us. And so it's out of a heart of gratitude and out of our response to him that we obey what he has said to do. It is in direct response. But the principle behind that is true whether we've been rescued or not. So if God says, do not commit adultery, because I've rescued you out of Egypt, don't commit adultery. Because I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and I brought you to the land, therefore don't commit adultery. That's reason enough for Israel, and that's reason enough for us who are saved by the grace of God. But someone who's never heard the name of Jesus or doesn't know about the God of Israel, is the principle of not committing adultery good for them also? Absolutely. And so wisdom is the same principles of godliness that is a blessing to all people. Righteous living is the best life. Righteous living in following the wisdom won't give you eternal life. But even if you don't know Christ, it'll give you the best life possible here and now. That's the distinction between law and wisdom. So, are law and wisdom the same thing? No. They're not the same thing. But are law and wisdom related? Absolutely. It's in this relationship between law and wisdom that we begin today. Because we began in Psalm 1. We said from Psalm 1, which is not law, by the way, of course, it is what's Psalms. They're not the law, they're the what?
Wisdom.
No. Poetry or the writings, right? The law, the prophets, and the writings. The writings are broken into poetry and wisdom, and so the Psalms, right, are the writings. Well, I have it right up there on the screen, so. Y'all just need to go ahead and cheat a little bit. It's an open book test. You can have your Bibles open during the test. But Psalm 1, what did it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But that's exactly what we're going to hear in the proverb today. It's said it in a different way. And it's very similar. It is a condensed understanding of Deuteronomy 6:7, which is law, which is the Torah, which is the command of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So hear these commands. In fact, not just hear the commands, but you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you arise. Doesn't that sound like, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers or walk in the way of scoffers? Sounds like that to me. And here in Proverbs, we find the principle behind the command stated now, not as a command, but as an encouragement, as an invitation. It's now not, you have to do this, but it's a teaching, it's an invitation, it's wisdom, it's an encouragement, it's a prompting, it's guidance. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Right? Are teachings and instructions the same as a command? No, a command is, I said don't do that, Johnny. A teaching is, son, this is why we don't eat 14 cookies at one sitting. You threw up a whole hot dog, Billy, because you need to chew better. Yeah, that might have happened to me as a kid. It was not actually a whole hot dog. It was like two halves, or like a one-third, two-thirds thing. But my parents instructed me, son, you got to slow down. Just chew a little bit. It's not going to go away. No one's going to come and take it from you. Right? That's instruction. That's teaching. And that's what the Proverbs invites to wisdom. Don't forsake your mother's teaching, your father's teachings, and your mother's instructions, for they are a graceful garland for your head and a pendant around your neck. What is a pendant? Why do the ladies, well, I know, not everyone, it's not all ladies that wear pendants around. Why do we wear pendants around our neck if we wear pendants around our neck?
They're pretty.
They're beautiful. That's, you know, the Bible says, you know, really the adornment of a woman is from the inside out, not what you put on. You can put all the jewelry and makeup on, and if you are, you know, a bitter, nasty, unpleasant lady, you can, you know, all or not a lady, whatever. All the outward adornment isn't going to make it so, right? The way we say, you can put lipstick on a pig, right? But that's why they do it, because they think it looks beautiful, and that's the point of these teachings. It will make you look good. Not just look good. What is a garland for your head? It is the wreath. It is the thing that is a sign of victory. You want a victorious, beautiful life? Then listen to the teaching of your father. Listen to the instruction. Heed the instruction of your mother. They don't tell you these things just to be the killjoys of your life. They're doing it because they love you and they want to see good things happen for you. That's why they say you can't eat 14 cookies in one sitting. That's why they say you got to slow down and chew your food. That's why they say be careful who you date. Be careful what music you listen to. Be careful what TV shows you watch. Be careful who you allow to shape your view of God and the world around you. Because it has an effect. So what exactly is the nugget of wisdom that gives me victory and a beautiful life in this proverb? Verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. By the way, there's not a human being alive that sinners don't entice. It is the nature of sinners. And is the nature of all of us to be enticed. Enticed to what? Well, we'll get into that in a minute, but it doesn't really matter enticed to what. It's always an enticement. Grab any magazine, go to the doctor's office and sit in the waiting room and grab a magazine and open it up. You know what that is? I'm not talking about the articles, I'm talking about the advertisement. Those are sinners enticing you. That's what it is. If you buy this perfume, you'll be as sexy as this beanpole model from Sweden. doesn't matter that you weigh 178 pounds and you're 5'2". If you wear this scent, you too will look like 6'1", 110-pound Glesia, or whatever her name is. It's an enticement. It's a lie. It's not true. It's an enticement to live a false life. If you smoke this cigarette, or drink that liquor, or buy that car, you will be faster and sexier and cooler, and everybody will want to be with you and like you. You will be happy. Right? Is there anyone who falls for it?
Yes.
I fall for it. Not that I'm going to wear the same perfume that Glesia wears. Is that the name, Glesia? I don't think it is. But I fall for it. Oh, if you just buy this newest update version of Windows whatever, it'll go better. You need this new iPhone because the last one wasn't complicated enough, and even though you were frustrated with all the things that it did, if you buy our new version, it'll make you happy because technology always makes your life easier. Until it doesn't. Can I get an amen, Randy?
Amen.
Randy hates technology. He just wants to go back to, like, chiseling words on rocks.
That's the way we get it in the Bible.
It'll work for God on Sinai, it'll work for the rest of us. Even Steve the engineer got feels that way.
Sin, what is it?
That's what sinners are doing. That is why advertisement works, because it is sinners enticing you. Now, is this the anti-advertisement problem? No. Specifically, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol. What is Sheol? I don't even know what that is. Well, it's the grave in Hebrew. They didn't even have an understanding yet of, later in the New Testament, they understood, some understand it, look back and see it as hell, but it's before it's hell, it's just simply the grave. The grave, let us swallow them alive. You know, you get the vision of the monster eating, you know, the dragon eating the knight alive. That's what the sinners are enticing the son to do. Come, let's fall on them, let's ambush them, let's take their wealth. Let's eat them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. And we shall find precious goods. There's going to be materialism. We'll have stuff. We'll be able to have all the things we want, the things we can't afford. We'll be able to do it if we take advantage of these people. There's weak and stupid people born every day, so we can take advantage of them. After all, I'm a wise man. The proverb says a fool and his wealth will soon be parted. So, let's us help them. Let's help them part from their wealth. They don't need it. They're going to lose it. They're going to waste it. We'll just take it from them. We're going to fill our houses with the plunder. So come on, throw your lot in among us. We, together, you'll have a relationship that you're created for. We will have one purse. We'll have unity. We'll have equity. We'll have solidarity. We'll have justice. You ever heard anything like these things in our culture? By the way, when I was in seminary, I had to write a paper in my Reformed Apologetics class, and we talked about what is a valid religion. And there are aspects to valid religions. I don't mean that they're valid. That doesn't mean that they're that true. But what are the key elements that makes something a religious experience? And there's a bunch of them right here. There's relationship. There's fulfillment. There's purpose. Gangs. Violent street gangs are a valid religion because they offer relationship and fulfillment and purpose, identity. And that's exactly what the father and the mother are trying to teach and instruct their son. Son, be careful. Because there are going to be people who invite you to be part of something that will lead to your destruction. It's a lie. It's not so. It's not true. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Literally, it says, hold back your foot. In other words, don't even take a step in that direction. Hold your foot back. Don't go that direction. Do not join them in their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. You won't make your life better by doing harm to another. That's what it says.
Amen.
What's the enticement of the sinner? The sinner, it says, come join us. We're going to fall on the weak, and we're going to prey on their stuff and then their money, and we're going to get what we want, and our life is going to be better. We'll have stuff. We'll have friends. We'll be cool. And the proverb says you won't make your life better by doing harm to another. In fact, it will backfire on you. The proverb goes on to say, what Galatians says, do not be deceived, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, so shall he reap. It will backfire you. It's what Numbers 32:23 says, be sure of this, your sins will
find you out.
So it's what the epistles say, it's what the law says. It will backfire. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Now, most of us haven't spent a lot of time kind of trapping birds. You know, probably not a hobby that Josh and Fawn enjoy together. Let's go out and lay a net to see if we can trap birds. Birds are smart. It's hard to trap a bird. My cat was impressive, I have to say. But I can't do it. I always reverted to a shotgun, which way more effective, in my opinion, but not very just to the bird, I have to say. There's not a fighting chance. So, wisdom would say, your net's going to be seen. Your trap that you're setting for the innocent, it's going to be seen, and they're not going to fall into it. But guess what? These men lie in wait for their own blood. Because the trap that they set, they just set it for another. They set an ambush for their own lives. Because what you try to do to make your life better by harming another is actually going to backfire on you. What you sow, so shall you reap. Be sure, your sins will find you out. Now the proverb goes much broader. You know, the likelihood that any of us were invited by our local friends, maybe you were, it's possible. But most of my friends didn't invite me to join a gang to rob people. Maybe you were part of a gang like that, but I wasn't. But this proverb goes broader, and it goes deeper, and it begins to be convicting. I can let myself off from the proverb of doing violence to people because I've never really been a violent person. That's not really inviting to me. But it goes from theft and murder to greed. And it ends this way. Such are the ways of everyone. In fact, all these other things that I've said about murder and violence, such are those ways to everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. Wow. You know, unjust gain. I want to get ahead. I want to get a ground floor level. I want to take advantage of stuff. I'm going to push my way to the front of the line so I can get that discount TV on Black Friday better than everybody else. I deserve more than the rest of you. And the proverb says, that kind of greed is the same as doing violence and murder. takes away the life of its possessors, even if you get it, it's going to backfire on you. Even if you get it, it's going to kick back against you. And you're going to reap what you sow. You won't make your life better by doing harm to another person. Theft, taking advantage, misleading, overselling, undermining. There's where the rubber meets the road for our daily life. Which one of us goes into the workplace and we have an opportunity to backstab? We have an opportunity to backstab our coworker to make them look less than, so we look more than. Someone comes in to buy something, they ask for this, we try to sell them that. They come in and they say, I want to buy one of your gadgets, your wingus for wongus for rolling up smoke. You know what that is? I don't either, but my grandfather was always making one. Grandpa, what are you doing? I'm making a wingus for wongus for rolling up smoke. I still don't know what it is. But if you ever see smoke roll up, you can guess that it's coming from a wingus for wongus. I want a wingus for wongus for rolling up smoke. And I know that the wingus for wongus doesn't really roll up smoke, but I let you believe it, so I get the sale, and I put the money in my pocket, and I walk away, and I'll let you discover it on your own that you've just been taken. You see, because those of us who are in sales, or those of us who are in customer service of some kind, those of us who work with other people, and sometimes other people, it's, you know, it'd be nice to be able to trip them up the back, you know. I'll let them trip over my leg. I'll let them look bad. I'll reveal them to be who they actually are. I'll undermine them. And this proverb says, you won't make your life better by doing harm to another person. Period. These unwise and sinful acts cannot make your life better. They never can make your life better. Yeah, but will it always backfire? Yes, eventually. But I know a guy who got ahead by doing some of these things. Yeah, you took a snapshot of time in his life, and you saw that he made a lot of money, and he got some ill-gotten gain, and he took advantage of people, and he lied, and he upsold, and he did all these things to take advantage of people. You can look at a snapshot in time and say, that made him happy and made his life better. But if you look over the span of his life, I bet you his relationships aren't very good. I bet you that person who backstabs their coworker, her relationships aren't very good because no one trusts her. Because every time you get near her, when it serves her, she stabs you in the back. And so, yes, eventually, it always backfires. So, there's a pastor named Ray Ortland Jr. Lo and behold, it's Mark and Shelley's former pastor from Eugene, Oregon, at a Presbyterian church in Eugene, Oregon. I'm reading a book by him that he wrote, and he wrote a lot of sermons on the Proverbs, and so I'm using some of his work. And Mark and Shelley, this is how bad it's gone for you. You've gone from a famous pastor to a guy who rips off the famous pastor. That's what's happening here. But Pastor Ray Ortland Jr. in his book on Proverbs says this. He says, wisdom does not theorize. Maybe it'd be better if we did. Possibly. What if? How do we come up with social justice for everybody? It's not a theory, but wisdom gives into God's design, is what Ray Ortland Jr. says. God has created the fabric of this entire universe to make it so that you don't prosper if you take advantage of people. If you harm another person, it's going to get you in the end. It is built into the fabric of the creation. And it's when we submit to that, When we say, I, you know what, my coworker is incompetent and she is incapable, but I'm not going to badmouth her. Rather, instead of making her look bad and me look better, I'm going to come alongside and I'm going to bless her and I'm going to help her. Because why? Why would I do that? Why would I make her look better and do better? Here's why. Because it's the right thing to do, because you're hired to do the best thing for your employer, and to help her get better is the best thing for your employer. Amen. That's wisdom. It's not theory. It gives into the design that God has created into the universe. Does that mean there's never a time to go to the boss and say, you know what? I've been working with Becky Jean for, that's like a cousin name, I can't use that as an example. Becky Jean's awesome. I love her. She's my cousin. Betty Lou. I've been working for Betty Lou, working with Betty Lou, and, you know, she just doesn't get it, boss. In fact, she's doing dangerous things, and she's going to endanger people's lives, and she's destroying the business. Is there ever a time to do that, to speak, be people who speak truth? Yes, of course. But we don't do it because we're trying to get ourselves ahead. We do it because it's in the best interest of our employer. That's what wisdom says. It is wise to agree with God. Now think about that. My dad has a little saying. He's got lots of little sayings. You know, where does a 10,000-pound gorilla sit? Anywhere he wants. Right? Well, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but God is in this way like a 10,000-pound gorilla. He is the sovereign Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who has built into the fabric of creation the laws of nature and the laws of wisdom that govern his creation and those who are his image bearers. And to disagree with God is as foolish as it is to step off the Empire State Building and say, I do not submit to law. I'm a sovereign unto myself, and so I refuse to submit to the law and gravity. I'm not doing it. Good luck with that. You better have faith that can move a mountain. I don't know how there. I don't go back. Oh, I don't go that far back. Dan says, don't do anything. To agree with God.
And Dan.
Not that one, Dan. The other one before that.
Not technology.
Yeah. That's not the right one. Ah, there you go. Avoid violence and greed is always the best path. That's what the proverb says. They're going to entice you. They're going to say, it could be easier. Just do it this way. It's always better to avoid that easy path. And even when it doesn't seem to be at the moment. Because here's the point, and this is the instruction of the mother, the teaching of the father is the son. Guess what? Sometimes in life it's going to look like the easy way is the best way. It's enticing, not because violence is attractive, because it looks like it's a good idea at the moment. It really does look that way. And what is fastest and simplest appears to give the biggest gain is not always so in the end. I just came home from being with my dad for a week or so, and he's going to be 85 in September, and he's had a massive stroke 20 years ago, and I would say he probably has some, it's not dementia, it's just basic, you know, progressive, natural dementia. And he doesn't always make the right best choice. And he doesn't walk well because he's mostly paralyzed, completely paralyzed in his left arm. so he can't use a walker because this arm doesn't work. And this leg only works a little bit. And this one's weak because he hasn't exercised for the last 20 years. So if you get a wheelchair about right there, it seems like a lot of hard work to maneuver myself into the right position and to take the time to sit down in the healthiest and right way. It seems easier just to go like this. But it's not. It's not wise. Is it faster? Yep. Is it easier? In the moment, yes, but the broken hip and the 6-month recovery, not easy. That's really a picture of what wisdom is. When God says, follow my ways, do what is right. Doing the right thing is never the wrong choice. We need to tell our children, we need to tell our culture that doing the right thing is never the wrong choice. Now, how we do the right thing, what we say, the tone of voice we use, right? I knew that was going to mess you up. That's not the right thing. You know? So you came to me 6 months ago and you said you really wanted to do X, Y. You decided that you wanted to date the married man. And I told you I didn't think that was a good idea. And you chose to date the married man. So now you're here because a psycho wife has trashed your car, killed your cat, snuck into your house and trashed your home. How's that working for you? You know, I don't know how to say it, but I know I told you so isn't the right way, right? It's wise to agree with God even when it's hard to do so. The easy thing, the simple thing, the fastest way seems to be the way to go, and I might take it. And the answer is, be careful. Think it out. Is that really wise? Does it glorify God? Does it benefit you more? Does it benefit you at the expense of someone else? Because if it does, it's not the right thing. If you're taking advantage of someone, it's not the right thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Now, is Jesus teaching the proverb here? Well, no, not specifically, and yes, he is. Because he's saying the easy way is not, that looks good isn't always the best way, right? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so he implores his listeners to enter by the narrow gate, even though that is counterintuitive. Living the Christ-centered life should have an ethical edge to it. We as Christians, even though we know that we're not saved by our works, we know that we're saved by grace, we know that we can't do enough good things to appease the wrath of God or to earn his favor, it doesn't mean that we ought not to do the right thing. In fact, doing the right thing should be in response to the grace that we've received through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Amen. Right? Why should we do the right thing? Because we're saved. That's why. We should do the right thing because God's mercy saved us from our sin. When we deserved it least, God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sins. And so that should call us to walk in the way of wisdom. Not because we have to in order to get to heaven, but because we're guaranteed eternal life with Christ Jesus And so we say, I will walk in wisdom to glorify the Father. Walking in wisdom always leads to a better life. It's absolutely true that walking in wisdom always leads to a better life. It might be harder, it might be more expensive, it might be longer, it might be arduous, it might be disappointing. But walking in wisdom always leads to the best life at the end. No one ever gets to the end of their life and says, I wish I would have snookered more people. I wish I could have taken advantage of more people or stolen more money. If I just could have gotten my hands on more materialism, I wouldn't be facing death right now. No one ever says that. Everyone at the end of their life looks at their life and says, did I make the best choices? Walking in wisdom always reflects holiness and purity. We live in a culture that we don't like the word holiness. Oh, you're holier than thou. You holy rollers. Like, holiness has become a bad word. How ironic is that? Right? The righteousness of God is scorn. Seriously? Purity. She saved herself until marriage. How ridiculous is that? She would have been so much happier had she would have had multiple sexual experiences with unknown number and faceless in names she can't remember. That would have given her a lot more happiness. Nobody actually believes that. Nobody does. Nobody. Walking in wisdom is always the best witness for the power of Jesus. Because why? Because naturally, we don't walk in wisdom. Naturally, we're enticed by sinners. It's when we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ out of a heart of gratitude that we actually recognize God's mercy and grace that has saved us, that we are then willing to be shaped. In fact, I actually believe that obedience and love of God out of a heart of gratitude is the only motive that makes sense. The other motives are actually not good at all. It leads to Pharisaism. It leads to legalism. It leads to, look how wonderful I am. I'm holier than everyone else. I don't drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or run around with girls that do. That's not holiness. That's not purity. That's arrogance. That's making everybody else look bad to make myself look better. But out of the heart of gratitude, when I knew that I deserved the flames of hell, but I've been rescued by God's mercy and His grace through the work of Jesus on the cross, then that, walking in His ways and His righteousness and His wisdom, that is a witness for the power of the resurrected Jesus. We need to teach our children that holiness brings happiness and purity brings power. You want to be happy and powerful in life? That's what the culture says. You want to be happy and powerful. Everybody wants to be happy and powerful. Then embrace holiness and purity. Because holiness is going to prevent the natural disasters that happen because of sin. And purity speaks to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's not just the power that we have over sin, it's the power that dwells in us. The power to testify. The power to witness to His grace of a transformed life. Purity is itself the right choice in a tough decision. Is a power that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul writes to the Colossians, chapter 1. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. That's the life of wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Submission to wisdom. Agreeing with God. Not theorizing how can I get myself to happiness, but agreeing with God and submitting to the wisdom that he has built into the fabric of creation for the glory of the one who saved us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love for us. You are good to us. You rescued us when we deserved it least. And you have blessed us with redemption, and you have given us your Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Lord, I want to pray for my friends, I want to pray for myself, that you would apply the truth of this word to us in a way that we don't just hear the word, but we agree with you, we do the word, we submit to wisdom. And in that, we pray that you will be glorified as you bless us with the blessings that you have for your people who walk in wisdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here, last word. Let's stand together for that one. My prayer for you this week is this. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen.